Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our first scripture reading today comes from 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 9 through 13. You can find it on page 326 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
Our reading picks us up. We read last week from Genesis. We're going to pick up again with Genesis. I debated letting perhaps Christine read this, and I looked at this and said, I'm going to do the best I can to read it, and I assure you the only name that's really relevant, the names that are relevant here are Abram and Sarai, and when I actually preach the sermon, I'm going to make the jump from calling them Abram and Sarai to calling them Abraham and Sarah, which is the name so we know them more familiarly by. What is going on here is at the end of Genesis 11, we're moving from this fairly large creation down to a very specific person, or persons, Abraham and Sarah, who are going to live out this God's promise of being a chosen people. And he places it in Ur of the Chaldeans. And this is an example of where the author was using a contemporary name to describe the Babylonians and that, because when Abraham's father left Ur, the Babylonia did not exist yet. The Chaldeans did not exist yet. You'll see the same kind of thing in other parts of the Bible where they'll be referring, for example, to the Philistines. And the Philistines are not in Palestine. They're not in Judah quite just yet. I'm going to be reading from Genesis 11, 27 to 32, and then 12, 1 to 3. And as is my style, I may turn around and make a remark here or there. If you go through the names here, and you could go like, well, Sarah sounds like, some of these people sound like they're married to cousins. The answer is yes, they are. Okay, that's part of what you could draw from this. It's on page 9 and 10 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. This idea of barrenness is a theme throughout the Old Testament. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Haran was a city in what we would now call Iraq, Syria, up in that area at the start of the Euphrates River. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord came to Abram. go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Let me read that again. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Physical therapist on Thursday said, what is it you want to be able to do that you can't do right now? And I said, I want to be able to walk around when I preach. She said, a couple more weeks. I'm going to start with the Elijah and come back to the Genesis. And I think it's important for us to remember that the events that are being described in the 1 Kings passage about Elijah is about 1,000 years later than the Abraham story with Sarah in the Genesis. It's in that range, about 1,000 years. And Elijah has just had an encounter with Ahab and Jezebel, and he's been victorious. He has been able to see what God's power can do, but in spite of that, he beats feet out of his hometown where the king lives and where Jezebel are, and he is headed out to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, and he's afraid. He's afraid for his very life. And God comes to Elijah, and I love this question. I just love the question that God asks Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What's going on? Why are you here? My take on that is that you need to get busy and get back to your hometown because there are some people there you need to deal with. It's both Ahab and Jezebel that he needs to get back there and demonstrate he's a prophet. He gets to speak, thus saith the Lord. Elijah gives this answer. He gives this answer that basically it's a borderline pity party. It's a borderline pity party, and he's basically saying, you know, life's tough. Life is so hard, and I'm the only one speaking up on your behalf and the whole world and all of that. And then God has this demonstration, you know, come on out of the cave, stand here in the front of the cave. I want to show you some things, and I'm going to speak to you, and an earthquake rolls through, a fire rolls through, wind rolls through. All those kind of things roll through. But we're told that the Word of God that God is not in those things. Instead, God speaks to Elijah through a small, still voice, through the sound of silence is how he is spoken to. And then God comes back and asks Elijah again, what you doing here? What you doing here, Elijah? Now, Elijah has the benefit of 1,000 years of material that has been collected by the Jews, collected by the children of Israel. And he has got that additional material that's there for him. So he should have some good idea of the nature of who this Yahweh is and what it is that Yahweh expects of him. But Abraham, he doesn't have any of that. This is a brand new experience. Abraham has been called out of Haran. He's been told to complete this task of moving out of Ur that perhaps is what motivated his father to move out. And he is going to go to a place he's never been before. He's going to go to a place he's never been before. It's sort of like leaving Colorado and coming to Utah. It's coming to a place we've never been before. And he's tasked with going there, and he is told that he is going to be blessed to be a blessing. Now, Abraham and Sarah are quite advanced in their age, quite advanced. And he is told that he's going to be the father of a great nation. Matter of fact, his name Abraham means father of many. It means father of many. And Abraham is going to come out of there, and he's going to come out of Haran and come into Canaan, and he is going to be a great nation. He has been called. And why is he called? He has been called he's been blessed to be a blessing. Come, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. He's been called out to be a blessing to God's world. Now, part of the theme here is not so much as literally what it is that Abraham is called to do. His call is about creating a great nation so that they can be blessed to be a blessing. But the subtext throughout this is the fact that in this call, God provides. God provides. And we see this played out in great detail in the Isaac story. Isaac is the child that has been promised. Sarah and Abraham take matters into their own. Sarah provides a concubine to Abraham so he can have children. She assumes it's her issue, and Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and a child does indeed come. Ishmael is his name. But God continues to promise that no, your seed from you, and that seed has been nurtured by Sarah, is going to be this great nation that I'm talking about. It's that. And they think this is funny at times. They actually laugh when they hear this. But Isaac does indeed come along, and he is named for the laughter that Sarah and Abraham had when God told them that there was going to be a child. Isaac means laughter. Laughter is the name that he has. And we hear in the Isaac story where God calls upon Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, it's an interesting story because it's one of these things of there's two possible outcomes, neither one of which are particularly desirable if we understand them in our terms. One element of it is that Abraham actually takes Isaac out and he sacrifices him as he's been ordered. Well, I cannot communicate to you strongly enough that the readers of this in the 800-900 BC time frame clearly understand that Yahweh does not call upon the children of Israel to sacrifice their children. Other tribes, other people in Canaan did, and they were doing it at the time of the Elijah story. But nonetheless, it was specifically, categorically outlawed and prohibited. So you've got God calling upon Abraham to do something that every fiber of his body says that he should disobey this. So that's sort of a non-starter, disobeying God. Then you have the other side of the equation, which is maybe you actually do what God tells you to do. And that seems like a non-starter. That seems like a problem. I mean, how are we going to have a great nation in the event that we indeed kill Isaac? How do we go about doing that? And Isaac asks a wonderful question of his father. He says, if we're going to do a sacrifice here, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Because where's the ram? Where's what's going to be sacrificed? And Abraham says to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. We come to the main idea of the theme, that God provides. In this call sequence, we're called out, and we're called to do things that we don't understand at the time. They're not clear to us at the time. And we still have to sort of embark on this adventure, going off on something that our brain keeps saying, are you kidding? Are you nuts? Have you lost your mind? I realize I'm talking to you, God, but there's no way that we can do that. But Abraham here says to his son, Isaac, God will provide the ram. It reminds you of what will happen. We have the advantage, just as Elijah had the advantage of knowing the 1,000 years of history that's gone on before, we've got the 3,000 years of history. We know the story of Jesus. We know the story of Jesus in such a way that we can probably, if we're careful, hear the words of John the Baptist in John 1, verse 29. And what is he saying as he first sees Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God has provided. Just as God has provided that lamb for Abraham so he will not have to sacrifice his own son, God provides us the gift of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham believed that what God was going to do, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was being tested here in this scene, and God comes back and says, "I tested you, and you came up right." Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. In some ways, we're all a lot like Abraham. We're all a lot like Abraham. We are wandering out in the wilderness at times, and God hunts us down and finds us. We're strangers, wandering from the fold of God. And God calls us into this relationship and gives us our task, gives us our homework assignment. And we sit there and listen to these things sometimes and go, "God, I can never get to the end on this. There's no way I can complete my task." And in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that Abraham himself doesn't complete the task. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land." Then I skip some verses down here to verse 13. I'm in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then he goes through a list of some people, and he says, "All of them died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them." What the author of Hebrews is saying is that, yes, they were called. They were called, but there's an incompleteness to the nature of what they had been able to do, but they could see the beginning of it. They could see this idea of what it was that they had been called to do, being able to come to true fruition. Now, 2 weeks ago, I used a word. Remember, for those of you that are first-time visitors, we have some words that we say here. So, for example, if I ask the congregation, "What's the first law of thermodynamics?" the congregation says, "Okay, it makes no sense, but that's what they say." Okay, and if the people sing in the choir, and I ask, and Roberta asks, "What is this vowel?" the choir will answer, "Schwa." Okay, and if we have children's time, whatever the question is, somebody during children's time will ask a question. We'll ask a question, and their answer is, well, this one has to do with the reign of God, the kingdom of God. So I'm going to use the word basileia, and I want you to think in the terms of the reign of God. We have been called to help bring the reign of God into existence. So you might ask yourself, "Well, how do I go about doing that? I'm like Elijah in that cave. I'm like Elijah in that cave, and God has called me out and says, I'm going to give you a demonstration." And God gives you this demonstration, but we're told that God is not in the thunder and the wind and the fire. Instead, God speaks through a small, still voice. What is the small, still voice where God is speaking to you? What is God calling you to do to make this kingdom, this reign, this basileia of God come into existence? So the question that God keeps asking Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? I would say that insert your own name. What are you doing here? And then put your name in there. What are you doing here? What is the invitation that you have been called to do so that you can be blessed to be a blessing in God's world? Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. The invitation there is for us to step out into God's world and understand that even though we may be sinners, we may be problematic people at times, that God still calls us and invites us to help make that kingdom just a little bit larger with our gifts and our graces. The question that is being asked of Elijah is, what are you doing here? What's going on? What are you still doing here? I want you to get back to where Ahab and Jezebel are, perhaps a dangerous place, but there's things I want you to do. Abraham answers God's call. It's not a consistent answer. Over and over again, he balks a little bit in how he goes about that. But at the end of the day, we're sitting here some 4,000 years later reminding ourselves that Abraham is the father of three great traditions: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. They all find their point of origin in Abraham, and two of them with Sarah, one with Hagar. God's promise was realized. God provided. They didn't understand how God was going to do this and how God provided at the beginning of the story, but we're like Elijah. We're like John the Baptist. We can sit at some place in time and look back over the history and the story and say, we understand God has indeed spoken to us in a small, still voice. And we understand that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please
stand. Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.